Apollos are off on their second journey, Paul's second missionary journey, and they have a tough sell. They have a really tough sell. To the Jews who've been waiting for their Messiah for centuries, their victor Messiah who will come and wash away all the bad and make everything right again, Paul's message is that wasn't what the Messiah was about. He didn't conquer the Romans or the Greeks. He came to conquer sin and death. And to the Greeks and the Romans, the message was even tougher. Yeah, you think Caesar is king? There is only one king. So Paul is standing on the edge of Asia, looking out at the sea, and he is called in a vision, go to Macedonia, Greece, across the sea. And the first place he goes to is a town called Philippi. And that's not our scripture. Our scripture is sandwiched between Philippi and an escape, which you won't hear about, but I don't want to leave you hanging. But Philippi sets up this story today, because in Philippi, as you recall, he goes and Paul converts a lot of people in their synagogue, among them Lydia and other famous people. And he is arrested and thrown in jail because he cast a demon out of a fortune teller, ruining the fortune teller's business. And while he's in jail, in the middle of the night, they're praying as hard as they can and singing. And there's an earthquake. And the jail falls apart. And the jailer is going to kill himself because he thinks he's lost all of his inmates. And he's in big trouble. And he takes a sword and he's going to run himself in. And Paul says, hang on, I got a better idea. He converts the jailer's family. He baptizes them all before morning. And when the Roman authorities come in the morning to release Paul from prison, they have to because he's a Roman citizen. It was illegal to arrest him in the first place. So they have to let him go. Paul says, thanks, but not so fast. I want an apology. I want a public apology. And I'll be darned, he gets one. Just down the road, there's a little town called Thessalonica. And they've heard about this. And they've heard about these two rock stars who've come from the Holy Land, from Jerusalem. And they're kind of prepared for him. And they're steeled for him. And today, William will talk to you about speaking truth to power. And the powers that be are aligned against them before they even get there. Sound familiar? And in this town of Thessalonica, there's some people who will listen to him. The Jews who are there, and some God-fearing Greeks. There's a man named Jason, who you don't hear a lot about, but Jason is one of the Greeks who listens to the message. And so now, thank you for listening to my preamble so you'll know where we are. The Word of God from the message, Acts 17, verse 1 through 9. They took the road south through Amphipolis and Apollonia to Thessalonica, where there was a community of Jews. Paul went to their meeting place, synagogue, as he usually did when he came to a town, and for three Sabbaths running, he preached to them from the scriptures. He opened up the texts so they understood what they had been reading all their lives, that the Messiah absolutely had to be put to death and raised from the dead. There were no other options. And that, and this is, these are Paul's words, this Jesus I'm introducing you to is the Messiah. Now, some of them were won over and joined ranks with Paul and Silas. Among them, a great many God-fearing Greeks and a considerable number of women from the aristocracy. But the hardline Jews became furious over the conversions, mad with jealousy. They rounded up a bunch of brawlers off the streets and soon had an ugly mob terrorizing the city as they hunted down Paul and Silas. They broke into Jason's house, thinking Paul and Silas were there. And when they couldn't find them, they collared Jason and his friends instead, and they dragged them before the city fathers, yelling hysterically, "These people are out to destroy the world. And now they've shown up on our doorstep, attacking everything we hold dear, and Jason is hiding them, these traitors and turncoats who say Jesus is king and Caesar is nothing." The city fathers and the crowd of people were totally alarmed by what they heard. They made Jason and his friends post a heavy bail and let them go while they investigated the charges. the Word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Thank you kindly. Here come these people who have been turning the world upside down. Now that statement was made as an accusation in hopes that these people would be done away with. But if you think about it, that phrase, here come these people who are turning the world upside down, it's actually an accurate description of what the Holy Spirit is doing through these first century Christians. Because you see, in turning the world upside down, they're actually turning the world upside right. They are living according to the principles of the kingdom of God, and they are upending the culture. It's very interesting. Who are these people? Well, you read about them in the book of Acts. You heard Paul mentioned. There's Silas. There is Barnabas. There is Timothy. There's Lydia. There's Priscilla, Prisca. There's a whole list of people. And these are first century Christians who had a humble beginning, really, in a prayer meeting in Jerusalem where they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then moving out, guided by the Holy Spirit, took the gospel all the way across the Roman Empire. Ultimately, by the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome. So they're literally, in their own world, taking the gospel to the ends of the world. It's an amazing, from such a humble beginning, yet this gospel is spreading across the whole empire. Interesting enough, Thessalonica is on the Ignatian road, highway. It is a major road through the Roman Empire that goes from the Adriatic Sea all the way to the Middle East. And the Ignatian Way highway, so to speak, goes right downtown Thessalonica. And in being in Thessalonica, they were opening up the way for the gospel to go all the way east, all the way west. And it was just a few people, but it was the Holy Spirit working through these few people. And so that's who these people were. The book of Acts is like an action-packed cowboy story. Each week there's a different adventure. You go, wow, how are they going to get out of that one? And then you read on and you have to stay tuned because something else is coming up. It's action-packed. They call it the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, because the apostles, but more accurately, Acts of the Holy Spirit. Very interesting. How do you know sometimes that it's the Holy Spirit really at work in something? Because everybody looks around, they say, are you in charge? Are you in charge? Are you in charge? No, I'm not, no. But we're all working together. And we're all seeing things happen. And we're bearing fruit of our ministry and we're going, do you know how we got here? I don't know. Then that's when the Holy Spirit is the true guide. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. They don't want to go over there. Guess where they go? They go there. They want to go over there. Don't go over there. They don't go over there. It's amazing. What's the Holy Spirit going to do with these people next? Now, we are told that we live in a secular society that every day is becoming more and more secular, with more and more people choosing to be done with religion or choosing no religion at all. If that is indeed our reality, what can the church learn to better interact with the secular culture? Well, I believe there are basically three things that we can learn from the first century Christians. I believe there are three things we can learn from what they did and how we right now can live in this present age of increasing secularity. And the first one is simply this. It is to proclaim the gospel simply and boldly. That's all that Paul did. He would go to the synagogue and he would open the scriptures and he would begin to teach. You know, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer and then enter into his glory? And he said, you know, that's Jesus. And so I preach Jesus crucified and risen for the sake of all humankind. God is up to something new. And it was a very simple message. Matter of fact, sometimes Paul was ridiculed because he wasn't all that great of a speaker. But he said, you know, I didn't come with lofty words, but I came with the power of the cross. And that's what I want to tell you. Because I believe we don't have to make the gospel attractive. The gospel has its own attraction. Somehow or another, when the gospel is faithfully presented, it is its own attraction. And just like in that day and time, there were people who responded that you would not think would respond. And there were people from high society, low society, in between. There were men, women, there were slaves, there were Gentiles. The first thing we need to do is not be afraid, but to be bold to share the gospel of Jesus crucified and risen for the sake of humankind. The second thing that we can learn from them, and this is a very difficult one, but so often they would be arrested for doing good. Connolly mentioned that there was a young lady that in a certain place, I believe it was Philippi, where they were using her to make money by selling these religious idols or something like that. She was exploited, and she didn't have much of a life, but she was making a great economy for those who made sure she went around and catered her wares. She came to know the liberating power of Christ. She stopped doing that. It infuriated the people because it wrecks their economy. Over and over, they get in trouble and they get locked up and they get thrown into prison. They say, "Are you going to do that again?" And they say, basically, "Well, I'll tell you, we'd rather obey God than man." So in other words, yes, we are. And they were so bold. And this is going to be very hard for us because there are times when it's very difficult to obey God rather than a man. You see, there are things that we know that are wrong that we need to stand up against. There are things that are right that we need to stand up for. And by the way, Christians ought to be known more for what they stand up for. We stand up for the dignity of all persons. We stand up for life. We stand up for what brings life to communities and connecting people together. And we stand up for health and wholeness of life, whether it's physical or spiritual. We stand up for what's good for creation. So the second thing that we can learn is to be bold. I must obey God rather than man. And then the third thing is this, is that those early Christians in their own way, just simple people, they in their own living were a living demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. Now that's a tough one for us. Are we truly a living demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like? And what sort of living demonstration did they give? They gave the demonstration of loving one another. That was one of the first things said about the early Christian church. See how they love one another. But not only that, but it was about caring. It was about caring for those that the society did not care for. So often in the first century church history, we read about things like there were babies abandoned because they had because they were infirm or because they were the wrong sex or whatever. And so these Christians, they stood up for what was right. They took in the people that society threw out. They made room for the aged. They made room for the young. They made room for people at the table. They made room for guests and strangers. They stood up for what was right. And do you know that a living demonstration of the kingdom of God is not only that we love one another, but that when a church comes into a community, the well-being of the community increases because we are serving the needs of that community. Crime rate goes down. Community happens. Walls are broken down. And that's the third thing I want to mention. That's another part of the living demonstration of the kingdom of God. We love one another. We care for others. And then finally, how we break down walls. Now, here's what happened in the early church. Never before had a group of people gathered at a table, Jew and Gentile, free, slave and masters, male and female. Every dividing wall of society was knocked down, and everybody was included, and everybody had a place at the table. A living demonstration of the kingdom of God is that we are a new creation. We are a new community. God is putting humankind back together again. Rather than being divided, we are being brought into unity. These are the things that we can learn that in our day and time we can do. And do you know, in our own ways, we're already doing that? In our own ways, we're already doing that. If we could take a bird's eye view right now of what God's doing through this church, you can see that we're doing that in many different ways. So don't grow discouraged. Don't grow discouraged. There's never a better time than now, even in our society that's secular, to preach the gospel, to care for others, and to break down walls, and to include people. And do you know when you do that, when you speak truth, the power, you realize God's done a miracle. He's taken you. He's taken me. He's taken all of us. And He has changed the world. And so, we go through this series called Upended. And we start today with speaking truth to power. Our invitation for prayer is just simply this. Come as you are. I'll pray with you about anything and everything. And before we leave here this place, may we receive what we need and so we can give to others. Let us stand.